I'm going to continue our series in the book of Exodus. If you've got a Bible, it'll be helpful to turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. Now, Exodus is a book of drama. There are lots and lots of big drama stories in the book of Exodus. We've covered some of them if we've worked our way through this series so far. We've had the burning bush. We've had the story of the plagues, all those frogs and locusts and all those dramatic things. Last week, we thought about the 10th plague. Dreadful drama. As death came to the land of Egypt. And in the next couple of chapters, we're going to be thinking about the Red Sea, that dramatic story of the sea parting, God's people walking through. There's Moses on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. Lots and lots of drama, lots and lots of classic, well-known stories in this book. But tucked in between these big drama moments, there are some bits that maybe aren't quite as dramatic. There's some instructions. Some commands that God gives to his people, some spiritual instructions. And in comparison to the well-known stories, these bits can sound a little bit dull. It can just seem a little bit bland compared to the stories, because everyone loves a good story, don't we? And sometimes when we come to these bits, like the few verses we're going to read here today, we can just skip over them. There's no real story. There's nothing really happening in these parts. And because we just skip over them in our minds, or we just cut them out of our Bible as such, we sadly miss the rich spiritual meaning that's found in these great, great teachings from God's Word. So let's read. We're going to read Exodus 13. We're going to read the first couple of verses, then skip down the chapter and read a few more. So Exodus 13, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine." Then verse 11, "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." I can remember as a child coming along to church. She used to come to church on a Sunday night. We would have gone to the services Sunday morning, Sunday school in the afternoon, church service in the evening. And always as part of our Sunday evening service, there would have been a soloist. Somebody would have come, stood up and sang a song. And through listening to those Sunday nights, I learned lots of old hymns. And this is one I remember from Sunday evening sitting as a child. Maybe many of you will know the words to this. Valerie's given us a nod there and others as well. "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am." Can think of many people singing that as a solo piece. Would you like me to sing that as a solo? Not a chance. Okay. I would sound worse than some of those I heard on Sunday nights at those gospel services. But this is a song, an old, old hymn, and it's all about redemption. And this topic of this hymn, redeemed, redemption, it's a key concept. It's a major concept that runs the whole way through the Bible. And this word redeemed or redemption literally means to be set free. To be set free. Now, you're not just let free of nothing. Set free because of a payment. Somebody's paid a price, and because they paid the price, you are now allowed to go free. In the ancient world, it was often used in the context of slaves. Somebody's in bondage, they're a slave, and a gracious person might come along, and they might put their hand in their own pocket, take out the number of coins it required, might pay the price, and you were set free. So that's what redemption literally means, to be set free. And the Exodus story, the story that we're looking at as a church, is the great story of redemption in the Old Testament. The great story of slaves who have been set free, because that's what the children of Israel were. They were slaves in the land of Egypt for 430 years, and judgment was coming. Judgment was coming to the land. We've read about that. And the firstborn of every family, humans, but also the animals as well, were facing death. And God had provided a great freedom. We thought about this last week. He'd provided a substitute, somebody who would take the place of the firstborn. A lamb was taken, and it paid the price instead of the firstborn for the children of Israel. It was sacrificed, its blood was painted around the doorways, and it took the judgment instead of the firstborn, and the firstborn were set free. And not only were the firstborn set free, the nation of Israel was set free. They started this exodus, and they started to leave the land of Egypt. And as the people left the land of Egypt, particularly the firstborn, if they had known this song, they probably could have sung it. Well, particularly the first two lines. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The firstborn was saved by another. Another paid the price instead of it. The Lamb paid the price. They were redeemed and they were set free. And after God set the people free, he gave them a very clear instruction. We read it in verse 2. Let's read those words again. Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both a man and a beast, is mine. And so when we come into the Bible and we study salvation, what we see is we see redemption, where people are set free, but also always closely connected to redemption is this word here that we read about in verse 2, consecration. Redemption and consecration always go together. The lives of the firstborn had been spared. God had passed over in that great night of judgment. And because they had been spared, they now belong to God. You see that right at the end of verse 2? See those last words? Is mine. All of the firstborn is mine. That's what God is saying. I have spared their lives. And those firstborn now belong to me. That word consecration, it really means to set apart. So redemption on one hand means to set free. And consecration means to set apart. They had to be given over to God. That was the instruction here. Consecrate all of your firstborn. See all those firstborn whose lives have been saved? Set them apart for me. They now belong to me. See, salvation is this great paradox. On one hand, the people had been redeemed. They'd been set free. But on the other hand, they'd been consecrated, set apart to God. They'd been set free, but they now belonged to another person. And that's a theme you see going the whole way through Scripture. Here's a very famous verse in the book of Isaiah, again, talking in the context of God's people. You might know this one. It's one lots of people know. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I have redeemed you. I have set you free as a people. But you're now set apart from me. You are mine. I've set you free, but now you belong to me." It's the great paradox of salvation, redemption, and consecration, where you're set free on one side, but set apart. You now belong to another. And what they were told here in this instruction is they were told to consecrate their children, the firstborn children, and the firstborn animals as well. And the reason they had to consecrate them, the reason they had to set these people apart, they now belong to God, because they were the ones who were spared on that great night of judgment. On that great night of judgment, it was the firstborn, whenever God saw the blood round the doorways, their lives were spared. What had happened that first night? The Lord had passed over. His judgment had passed over, and because he had passed over, they now had to give over their firstborn consecrated to the Lord. And it wasn't just a one-off, okay? Just as they came out of the land of Egypt that first night, as they exited out of Egypt, they gave over their firstborn. No, it was something that was to keep on happening to the lives of the children of Israel. Look down to verses 11 and 12 again. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, so whenever he brings you into the promised land, and that wasn't going to happen for another 40 years, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord. See that word, set apart? That means to consecrate. Consecrate to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or you shall not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons shall be redeemed. And so that was to be an ongoing thing for generations and generations to come. Hundreds of years after that first Exodus, the firstborn, all the animals, all the children, were to be set apart and consecrated to the Lord. Now, what did that look like? What did that mean when you set apart and you handed your child as such over to the Lord? What are we supposed to do as a parent? What are we going to do in this circumstance? Well, it tells us not only what the parents were going to do, it tells us what what you do if you had animals, the firstborn of the animals. You know what you did with the firstborn of your animal? You took it and you give it over to the Lord. And the way you did that was you sacrificed the firstborn of the animal. So the firstborn animal, if it was a sheep, you took it and you give it to the Lord as a sacrifice. But not all the animals. It gives us an exception there. I read there from verse 13, because it gives the exception of the donkey. The donkey wasn't meant to be sacrificed. The reason for it was an unclean animal. We don't have time to go into all of that this morning, but in the Old Testament it talks about clean animals and unclean animals. A donkey was looked upon as an unclean animal, so it couldn't be sacrificed to God. And so there was an exception there. And what you did there was, well, you couldn't sacrifice the donkey. You had to take a substitute, something that would be die in its place. And the instruction there was you took a lamb. The lamb would redeem it. It would set the donkey free. And the lamb was sacrificed in its place. And if you owned this donkey and you didn't want to do that, you didn't want to sacrifice a lamb, the donkey just couldn't go on living. And so you're told there to break its neck. That was the instruction. If you've got an animal, the firstborn, it belongs to the Lord. Because that night, that first night in Egypt, when the judgment came, the firstborn animals were spared as well. And so every firstborn after that is given back to the Lord. What were you meant to do, though, in the case of children? Did you take your firstborn son and bring it to the Lord and make it as a sacrifice? Put it on an altar? Is that what they had to do as they consecrated their children? Because that's what the other religions did. Other religions would have taken their children and sacrificed them to their gods. No. They weren't going to sacrifice their children. What were they told to do? They were told to redeem the children. That child belongs to God. Now, you're not going to sacrifice your child. But look at the end of verse 13. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And so you took an animal, just the same way as the donkey, and you took its place. And an animal was sacrificed instead of your child. Now, it doesn't tell us the price here. It doesn't tell us what animal was to be sacrificed in place of the firstborn child. Perhaps it was the same as a donkey. Perhaps it was a sacrificial lamb. Later on in the Old Testament, it does give specific instructions. It could either be two doves or two pigeons who would be sacrificed in place of your firstborn child. And so we're probably familiar with this happening in the Gospels, the story of Jesus. Do you know when Jesus was born, what was one of the first things his parents did with him as a young child? They took him to the temple. Remember, they went to the temple and they met Simeon and Anna. Well, what were they actually doing there? It tells us in Luke 2, the reason they were going is because Jesus was the firstborn son of the family. And so they were handing him over to God. They were consecrating him. Now, they weren't going to offer him as a sacrifice in the temple. And so they took animals that died in his place. And this would have been a really powerful illustration for newborn, or parents of newborn children. Imagine the birth of your first child, and it's a boy. Full of joy, full of excitement with your firstborn child. But then you were given this powerful reminder. You were given this powerful reminder of who this child really belonged to. Yes, it was your child. You would care for this child, but it really belonged to God. God had a claim upon this child's life. And so you would have to go to the temple, and instead of sacrificing your child to God, like the other religions would have done, an animal would have taken its place, just like it did all those years ago back in Egypt, where the lamb took the place of the firstborn and was sacrificed and was judged instead of it. And then you would walk out of the temple, still with your child in your arms, and the child was free to live. It had been redeemed. An animal had died in its place. But you also had to consecrate that child to the Lord. In other words, you give it over to God. Yes, we'll still care for that child, but really this child belongs to God. This child has been set apart for God. God has spared his life. God has saved the life of this child, and we are going to give this child over to God in holy service to him. It's this great paradox of salvation, set free on one hand, and set apart on the other. The child now belongs to God. And these two words, redemption and consecration, always go together. You can't separate them in Scripture. You're set free, but then you're set apart to God. It was a powerful reminder to the parents. It was a powerful reminder of what God had done in the past, how he had spared the lives of the firstborn. And actually the parents were told to explain this to your children. So when your children ask you, what is this all about? They had to go back to Egypt and explain the context. That's what it says in verse 14. Let's pick it up there. And when in time to come, your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Explain it. Bring it back to Egypt, how your life was spared, and now you belong to him. It was a powerful reminder to the parents, the children of Israel, and to their children, what had happened in the past. But not only was it a powerful reminder of what had happened in the past, it was also a powerful picture of what was going to happen in the future. Because as we talked about last week, the Bible is full of pictures, types, that help us understand the great, mighty, mysterious works of God. And all this here was pointing to an even greater redemption that was going to happen in the future. What was it pointing to? It was pointing to what the events of what was going to happen that first ever Easter. Because here's the reality. Not only were the children of Israel facing judgment all those years ago, when the angel of death was coming to the land, each one of us is facing judgment. We've thought about that over the last few weeks as well. Not just the firstborn, but actually all of us are facing the judgment of God. Each one of us is deserving of death. Each one of us is deserving of punishment because we have sinned in many ways against a holy God. But God in his love, and God in his grace, and God in his mercy provided a sacrificial lamb. The Lamb of God, as the Bible describes Jesus. That's the reason Jesus came into the world, to be the Lamb of God. No, he's not an animal, but he came to do the role that the Lamb had back in the story in Exodus. And Jesus came in, the perfect Lamb of God, never did anything wrong, and he died in our place. Why? To redeem us, to set us free. He paid the price to set us free from the judgment that was coming. And redemption, so we read about it in the New Testament, comes at a great cost. This is how 1 Peter puts it. You were redeemed. You were set free. Not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. There was a great cost paid to set you free. You think silver and gold's worth a lot? Nothing in comparison. There was a greater price paid to set you free, and it was the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, who died in your place. A lamb without blemish, without spot, perfect in every way. And like those in Egypt, back at the time of the first Passover, there is only one way of escape. There was only one way of escaping God's judgment, and the only way to escape God's judgment was trusting God's means of rescue. The only way of escape in Egypt was to trust God's instructions, to take a lamb, to sacrifice it, paint the blood round the doorway, and then wait for God to pass over, to spare your life and set you free. And the only way we can be rescued from the coming judgment is to trust God's means of escape. The means of escape that he's provided in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And so for each one of us here today, we need to make sure that we are trusting God's means of salvation, God's means of redemption that he's provided in Jesus Christ. Here's what the book of Ephesians says. In him, that's Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins according to the riches of his grace. In him we have redemption. And so the only way of escape is to make sure that we are in him, we are in Christ. Our faith, our hope, our trust is in him, not in ourselves. We're not trusting ourselves to be rescued, to be spared from the coming judgment. In him and him alone, we have redemption. That is the great gospel message. But one of the implications of redemption is that you no longer belong to yourself. Remember, redemption, consecration always go together. We've been set free and set apart. We now belong to another. Here's a well-known verse from 1 Corinthians. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. There was a great price paid for our salvation. Greater than silver and gold, it was the precious blood of Jesus. The greatest price ever paid to set us free. And we have been set free, but what does it say? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You've been set free, and now you belong to another. Now you belong to the one who set you free. Salvation is this great paradox. Being set free, we've been set free from guilt and the punishment of sin, but now we belong to another. And like the firstborn sons way back here in Exodus, all who have been saved by Christ now belong to God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Back to verse 2 of Exodus 13. Those last final words of verse 2 is mine. That's what God said about these firstborns whose lives have been saved, whose lives have been redeemed by a lamb. They belong to me. That person is mine. As a child, I understood the gospel. Somebody explained the gospel to me through sharing John 3:16. I understood the gospel. I understood what Christ had done for me. And I put my faith, my trust, my hope in Christ alone. And so God is able to say, Peter Lawther is mine. I belong to him. Because that night I trusted Christ, I was set free, but I was also set apart from him. I now belong to God. Danielle led us in our music this morning. God is able to say, Danielle McAllister is mine. I've set her free. She now belongs to me. Set her free and set apart for me. And if you're a Christian here, that's your testimony as well. Redeemed, but also consecrated, set apart for God as well. Now, that's not something to dread. People think about that, look upon that as negative. You belong to somebody else. Slavery, belonging to somebody else, that's a dreadful thing. That's so limiting. Well, that would be a dreadful thing if God was a vicious tyrant. But is that the God we discover as we read his word? No, he's a God who's loving. He's generous, he's gracious, and he's a father. Let me go back to this old hymn we started with. Redeemed, how I love to reclaim. I've been set free. I want to tell people about it. Redeemed, how I love to reclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child, and forever I am. That hymn has got the concept. He set me free, but I now belong to him. I'm his child, and forever I am. I'm not just free to wander the streets, belong to nobody. I am now his child. God is my father, and forever will be. And you see the relationship there? It doesn't say slave and master. Redeemed by his infinite mercy, his slave, and now he's my master forever. No. I'm a child, and he's my father. It's that kind of relationship. Not a slave and a master, but a father and a child. A loving father, a perfect father. I've been set free, but brought into this great relationship, set apart for God the Father himself. Some people think I'm saved, but I'm free now. I'm free to live any way I want. I've got my ticket booked for heaven, prayed a prayer, whatever that is. I've been redeemed, I've been set free. I can do what I want. That is a misunderstanding of Scripture. We belong to him, his child, and forever I am. Never, ever separate redemption and consecration. We are set apart. We belong to him. And if you're a Christian here this morning, if you have been redeemed, then your life needs to be consecrated to God. Realize that you belong to Him. And the Old Testament, things that were consecrated, things that were set apart, were always set apart for holy living and service. Whenever you find the word consecrate, the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, it's always in the context of holy living. If something is set apart from God, for God, if something belongs to God, it's looked upon as something that's holy. And so it talks about lots about consecrated things, people being consecrated for service in the temple or the tabernacle. They were always set apart for holy living. If things are set apart from God, if things belong to God, they're expected to be holy. That's what we need to realize as well. Yes, God has redeemed us, but He's also consecrated. He's set us apart from Him, and He's set us apart for holy living. I put a verse up earlier from 1 Corinthians. We looked at the first few words of it. You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. Let's look at the next part of the verse. So glorify God in your body. Let me give you the context of this. Paul wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians, as we're studying in our small groups at the moment. God wrote that letter to a local church. A local church, people who had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They had been redeemed. They had been set free from their bondage of slave and the judgment to come. They had been redeemed. And as part of that, they were now consecrated to God. They were to live holy lives, holy and pleasing to their Father who they now belong to. But if you know anything about the book of 1 Corinthians, these were unholy people in the way they were living. There was sexual immorality amongst the church. There were inappropriate relationships. The way they treated one another was not right. These were people who were living in an unholy way. And so in this passage, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's speaking directly about their unholy lifestyle. The way they are living is wrong. And here's how he makes the point. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You're not free to live with any way you want. God has set you free. You've now been set apart for Him. And that requires holy living. So glorify God in your body. You belong to Him. He paid a great price for you, His life on the cross. So now glorify Him in your body by living out holy lives. That's what it means to live as a consecrated believer. I don't belong to myself. I'm not going to live whatever way I want. I belong to Heavenly Father, and I'm going to glorify God in my body, in the things that I do. That includes all of your life. I'm going to live a life that is holy. See, the Christian life requires daily consecration, setting ourselves apart for our Father, setting ourselves apart for holy living to please our Heavenly Father. Because everything we are and everything we have belongs to Him. We have been set apart from Him. Our lives, they belong to Him. Our time, it belongs to Him. Not just this hour and a half on a Sunday morning, an hour on a Sunday night. Those aren't just the bits that belong to Him. No, we are set apart for Him 24/7. All of our time belongs to Him. So glorify God in your body through all your time. Your money. Your money isn't your own. It belongs to Him. So glorify God in the way that you use your money. Our bodies, what we do with our bodies, have been consecrated. They belong to Him. So let's glorify God in how we use our bodies. Our talents, our giftings, they're not just for our own selfish service. They belong to Him. So let's glorify God, the one who set us apart, in everything that we do for Him. Here's the challenge. And I find this a real challenge. Does every part of me glorify the one I've been set apart for? Does every part of me glorify the one I've been set apart for? That's the challenge. And so as we come to a passage like this, we can often skip across. Let's never, ever separate our redemption from our consecration. We've been set free, yes, but we've been set apart for our Father. So let's glorify Him in everything we do. We started with an old hymn. Let's finish with another old hymn. Frances Lee Havergill's old hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." We could have sang this as our closing hymn, but I only added this into the sermon this morning, so that's my fault. It's not in the running order here. It's a well-known hymn. I haven't put all the words up. It's a hymn that people sing, but actually it's a prayer of commitment. And that's often how you can use these hymns. The prayer. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. Set apart for you. Set apart. Given over to the one it belongs to. Given over to holy living. And then if we come to the last verse of that well-known hymn, take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. That's what a consecrated life looks like. Ever only all for thee. The one who paid the great price. The one who took my place. The one who set me free. What a joy. What a blessing to give your life, to consecrate your life, to holy living, the one who has set you free.